So my question to you, at this time of year, considering it's the season to be jolly, are you overjoyed? Or are you overwhelmed by all the things that need to be done, the lists that need to be checked off, the people that need to be seen, and the activities that need to be attended to? Or even worse, after all that we've been through over these, and I don't know how long will I keep using this, over all these years, are you feeling underwhelmed? Joy is something that we often mention at Christmas, at this time of year. However, joy is not just a seasonal or a festive emotion or experience that we have. It's something that we can experience at all times, no matter what our situation or our circumstance might be. Now, I'm sure that we are all aware that happiness and joy are very different from each other. You know, that happiness is circumstantial, which means that it's unpredictable because our circumstances are unpredictable. And happiness feels vulnerable because it's tied to our circumstances. So if our circumstances change, so then do our happiness levels. It's kind of like thinking of a balloon tethered to our emotions, to our circumstances. So it means there are times where we can be having great days and we're feeling really good and really happy and our balloon's really high, but then also on the same day something can happen that can change our mood and suddenly we feel quite low. And then somebody phones or we get a text from someone and we feel good and then we open up our bank statements and we go down again, or whatever it might be. This up and down, it's almost like an emotional roller coaster, which for some people they love that. They love roller coasters, and for others it gets a little bit wearying after a while. Yet joy is something different. Joy is not tied to our circumstances at all. Our joy is connected to God, because God is joy. Our joy comes as our lives are rooted and established in the kingdom of God. And it grows as the surety of his goodness and his faithfulness and love towards us grows and takes root in our heart. Joy is immovable and it's unshakable and it's available at all times because God and his kingdom are immovable and unshakable and available at all times. Joy comes with a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' life and love. So this morning, as we come to the last Sunday in Advent, we're going to be looking at joy, and we're going to be doing it as we consider those who were involved in this nativity scene. We're going to start, first of all, with the angel up there on top blowing her horn. Now, the angels came to the shepherds, and as is their usual introduction, is don't be afraid. And in fact, in exchange of the fear that they brought at that time, what they were actually bringing was good news that would cause great joy for all people. Because the news is a child has been born. And there is much joy when a child is born. All the hope and potential wrapped up in that tiny little bundle. But this child was different. Jesus, the darling of heaven, has come to earth. Heaven has come to earth. And joy comes when heaven and earth cross over. And I guess these angels knew that this was a really big deal. So much so, that's why they created such a big song and dance about it. For this child is the Saviour. He is the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the promised one who will save his people, who will save all of mankind. He is the one that has long been spoken about, the one that through humanity he will redeem and restore people back to the Father. And God's overarching plan of redemption, of healing, of reconciliation and hope is brought to life through Jesus, this child born to us. This then is good news. And today it is still good news. And ultimately it is the foundation of our joy. God came to the earth in the form of a child. Joy came to earth. Now joy is part of God's character and nature. And if I'm honest, gosh, it was a long time when that I really struggled to kind of comprehend that, because that's not how I perceived God to be. Not because he's not joy, but as I say, it's not what I had understood him or experienced him to be. I had kind of viewed him as this disapproving and disappointed father. But if we read with a different lens through the Bible, we do see that God is joy. God, because God doesn't spend his time wringing his hands together going, oh no, what's happened? And he's not like bracing himself for what might come next. No, rather he is a joyous father. Remember again, the story that Jesus shared about the prodigal son. Was it disapproval or disappointment that was emanating from him when he picked up his robes and he ran to see his son? No, it was joy. And the more that I'm understanding and experiencing the joy that the Father has for me, it totally changes how I respond in situations. And Zephaniah 3:17, this was part of my understanding, part of the change, because it says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. And his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. See, because I had this thing, these times when I would kind of, you know, when you have that revelation, you know, conviction in your spirit, oh, I've done something wrong, you know, like, oh, I shouldn't have spoken like that, you know, maybe my tone was too harsh, or I shouldn't have thought that, and you have that, oh, that moment inside, and often I'd go, oh, God, I'm so sorry. However, it's not in that time that he's standing over me going, well, finally, Kate, you see you're wrong. No, he's like, oh, my beloved, you see, you understand, you see that there is more for you. And so that delight over him when I turn towards him, rather than that he's standing there with disapproval, changes, it changed so much. And we see the same nature and character in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, in the story there, the people have come back to rebuild the wall. The walls have been broken down, and the people have come back, and potentially it's out of duty that they've come to do it. They've been called back in, so they've built the wall. And so here it is. It's all together, and it's time to celebrate. And part of the celebration time was that the priest, Ezra, stood up, and he spoke the word of God to the people. Now this time, it's surely a time of celebration, but no, what happens is that their hearts are pierced, because what they've realized is the love that God has for him, the joy that God has for them, the delight that he has over them. And so as they're hearing the goodness and the faithfulness of God, their hearts are broken. And they weep and they wail, and everyone's like, that's not, you can imagine, you know, imagine standing up and bringing the word of God, and everybody starts weeping, and like, it's just like, no, and the Levites are running around, and they're saying, no, don't, this is a holy day, this is a day to celebrate, because we're celebrating the goodness and the faithfulness of God. You know, wipe your eyes, bring everyone together, and let's celebrate, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, they celebrated with great joy because now they understood the words that had been known to them. They understood the goodness of God, and that brought great joy. And that's what it is for us when our joy is rooted in the truth of who God is and what he's done for us and what he's doing right now on our behalf. And we stand in faith with that hope and that expectation of what it is that he's going to do. He remains faithful to his word. And as this truth grows with us, so then we grow closer in our relationship with him, and also our joy grows. And then we begin to experience this joy that sustains us and strengthens us and helps build resilience within us. And it helps keep hope and expectation alive. So this is how we can then have joy in the midst of our circumstances. And so now we look to the shepherds, these guys over here, our friends who are on the left-hand side. Now, these guys are the most unlikely people to experience joy on that cold, dark night. Here they were. They were right out of town, kind of out of towners, and they were in the dark. And if at any time they could have kind of felt out of the loop, now would have been it. Because everything good happens in the bright lights and the company of others, right? Yet it was to this group of people that experienced the full angelic display of joy and celebration. Just like Jesus, the King, wasn't born in a palace, the good news of great joy wasn't brought to those in high and noble places first. Rather, it was to a few guys out in the fields in the dark of night. And while they were initially afraid when the angels appeared and lighting up the sky and all of God's glory, they were told that there was good news that would cause great joy for all people. For all people. And indeed it did fill them with great joy and wonder and celebration. And they rushed off to go and visit Mary and Joseph and this baby, just as they had been told. Joy is not just for those on the mountaintops. Joy is for everyone, everywhere, and at every time. Joy can be present in our laughter and wonder and the beauty that is present all around us when we see it. However, we can also know joy when we are experiencing sorrow and angst and fear. And this can be so contrary to what we understand to be true. But the reality of life is that there is sorrow and that there is angst and that there is fear. Yet, weirdly and strangely, in the midst of it all, we can know and experience joy. I know that for myself, and I know that I've shared this before. In the time where my mother was dying, we had this incredible moment where my brother and I were worshiping God, and there was such joy, and there was this very thin place between heaven and earth, yet before us was my mother and her failing breathing. And it was really strange. How could there be such joy and such tragedy in this time of pain and sorrow? But it was almost like this joy came underneath and held us in our grief and in our sorrow. So indeed, the joy of the Lord was our strength. But this happens when we keep our eyes and our hearts open to God. And that's how we get to experience the goodness of God in spite and despite our circumstances. We read also of this kind of joy from the Israelites, and we know that they had many years of oppression, of misery, and of slavery in Egypt, and they were crying out to God, and it seemed like God was not hearing them. Yet God did. He was. And he raised up a leader in Moses who would then lead them out of Egypt towards the promised land. And when we watch it in the movies, it all looks very cool, but I imagine it would be very dramatic, it would be a very traumatic situation as everybody had to pick up their lives and their families and move very quickly and to go through all that they had to do. But then what we read is the first thing that they do when they get into the wilderness is they sing for joy. Now, where were they? They were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness and they were in the desert. And the desert is not actually a safe place. In daytime, the sun is searingly hot. At nighttime, it is freezing cold. Not only were they exposed to the elements, but all the wildlife, and who knew who else was out there and around. They were exposed and they were vulnerable. And as we know, as we read, and they very quickly ran out of food and water. Yet, they sang for joy. They didn't wait until they arrived into the promised land, thank goodness, before they sang their song, for not many of them actually arrived in there, only two. But instead, they praised God and celebrated him right where they were. This joy in the wilderness that they experienced became a really defining moment for these people and for those who would come after them and for us also. For their joy, their singing was a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their destiny. They had a place to go. There was reason and purpose in all that God was doing. They hadn't arrived there yet, yet still they sang their song of joy. And as this truth speaks to our hearts, and as we understand that our joy isn't reliant on our circumstances, but that our joy is rooted in the truth of who God is and what he is doing and what he is bringing us into, it means that we can find joy right where we are right now. However, we still need to choose joy. And so we look to Mary and Joseph. Now we read that both Mary and Joseph had their own angelic encounters. And the growing awareness of what they had been invited to be part of would have both been incredibly amazing and incredibly overwhelming. When we consider what all that they had been through so far, how confusing it might have been for them and for their families as well. Yet still, all along the way, they had a choice. Were they going to trust God at his word? Were they going to rely on God for his strength and his purposes to be fulfilled and to assist them in all that they were called to do? And it's a good question for us also as we live our lives of followers of Jesus. Will we trust God at his word? And will we rely on him to help us and strengthen us and empower us to do what he's calling us to do? Now, new life brings joy, such hope for the future. And this child that Mary and Joseph would hold and teach and train so preciously would bring life and light and hope for the world. It must have been really strange for Mary and Joseph when these shepherds, these men that they did not know, come flying into their space full of energy, full of noise and joy and excitement for all that they had experienced. And then, oh my goodness, it's true. Look, we have to remember that Mary has just given birth. Yeah. And we read that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's an interesting phrase, treasuring these things up and pondering them. And I guess for Mary, in some of those really challenging times that were to come, it was really important for her to remember this moment and other moments like it. This moment when all these different worlds collided, the joy of heaven coming to earth, the very earthly joy of the shepherds bursting into their nursery. And when they had the visit from these overjoyed wise men. As Mary treasured these things and pondered on them, I imagine that joy rose up. I imagine that she was reminded of her encounter with the angel and then visiting Elizabeth. And then as they went into the temple, and meeting those who were there who had been long waiting for this child to be born. Like Mary, there are days that we need to choose joy. And we need to choose God's truth over the reality that might be before us. Henry Nguyen writes, "Joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day." I like that. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every single day. Every day we have a choice to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we ignore what's going on around us, but choosing Jesus, choosing to see with his eyes and with his understanding, to see that God is with us and he's in us and he's working for us and he's working things out, not just for our good, but for the good of all, even at those times if we don't see it. Every day we have a choice. And to be honest, some days it can be a hard choice. Such as, it's hard not to spend the money on the item that we so desire. It's hard to save money, but it's also hard to be in debt. It's hard to fight for a marriage, but it's also hard to lose a marriage. It's hard to break an addiction. It's hard to be captive to one. It's hard to live under the cloak of depression, but it's also hard to step into our healing. It's hard sometimes to face the story of our lives, but it's hard to live in denial of it also. It's hard to reject the pressure of other people's demands on us, but it's also hard to live under them as well. It's hard to set aside time every single day to press into the heart of God. Sometimes it's even hard to pray. It's hard to find time to pray, but still it's harder to live our days with the strength and the hope and with integrity if we don't. It's hard to pursue living water. It's also hard to live in a dry and thirsty land without it. It's hard to fight for and to guard our hearts, but it's also hard to lose it. We get to choose our heart, and the decisions that we make will either lead us to cultivating hearts with hope-filled joy, or it deadens them with tiredness and despair. I have many bits of paper on the wall before me, but I have this one, which are the words of Deuteronomy 13, 19 to 20. It says, "Now choose life." And I put in there for myself, "Choose Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life." Every day we have a choice. Choose life. Choose thankfulness. Choose to obey. Choose the good. Choose joy. Choose Jesus. Now the wise men, as we saw on that clip earlier, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, we don't know much about these men, apart from the fact that they were wise and that they had been patiently waiting for the sign, from what I can gather, some of them had been waiting most of their lives. And it was a sign that would see the fulfillment of the promise that had been written about centuries ago. And if when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, I imagine then that while they were waiting, they had learned to cultivate joy. There are times when we have to wait for some things to come to fruition. And some of our waiting might be hours that feel like days. They could be days that feel like weeks. It could be weeks that feel like months, and months that feel like years, and years that feel like forever. You get the idea. And there are those times when waiting can really suck the joy out of life. I remember our youngest son, William, who was a real stickler for time. And if we had friends who were coming over for dinner, say at 6 o'clock, he would be sitting there waiting for them at 5:55. And if at 6:01 they hadn't arrived, he'd begin pacing around. He'd say, "They're late, Mum. Do you think something's happened to them? Why do you think they're late? What time are they? Are you sure?" And it would just go on and on and on. And we were all overjoyed when they finally arrived, because it meant then that the questions had stopped. As we've read in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Maybe this is why the wise men, maybe this was the wise men's reality. Maybe they waited with hope and expectancy and with joy, and it strengthened them and it sustained them and it filled them with expectation of good things to come. Maybe this is the way they lived their lives, so that they didn't grow weary and they didn't get disappointed or disheartened. There are times that we too have to wait for the fulfillment of promises, either God's promises to us or other people's promises to us. I certainly know what it means to grow weary and despondent in some of those times that I've had to wait. Maybe you do too. But also there have been times, and there are times now, where I am choosing to trust in the goodness of God, choosing to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and what he is doing in me and around me in this time. And this gives me the strength and the grace to wait. Kind of brings more understanding, and I know we've talked about this before, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, where it says, "Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's in times that we seek to find the joy. We also learn to pray more. And we learn to give thanks more. And as we give thanks, the joy rises. And so we find more joy. And so we continue to pray. And we continue to give thanks. And I remember being a teenager and reading that scripture and just felt the weight of it. I've got to pray. I've got to be joyful always. I've got to pray continuously. I've got to be thankful always. This is God's will for me. You know, so it weighed so heavily. But turn it round and suddenly it brings life. Seeing the joy in relationship with God, giving thanks, gives joy, and on it goes. As we do this, it keeps our focus of what we do have in Jesus rather than on the seeming lack which is around us. And it helps us to trust that he is working all things out for our good. Helps us to wait well for the things that we haven't yet seen fulfilled. May we, not only this Christmas season, but every day, open ourselves up once more to the joy and wonder of Jesus, the Saviour of the world, our Lord and Saviour, who's come to earth. And like the angels, that we too would sing with great joy because heaven has come to earth. May we open ourselves up to experiencing joy in every season of our lives, growing in our understanding that our joy is founded and grounded in the goodness and faithfulness of God. Our joy is not determined by our struggles, but by our destiny in God. May we make good choices every day. May we choose life. May we choose thankfulness. May we choose to obey. May we choose to see and do the good. May we choose joy. Choose Jesus. And may we know and experience the joy of the Lord as our strength. Let joy be what sustains us. Let joy fill you with expectation of good things. For God is the giver of good gifts. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. He overcame sin and death, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. We are his joy. We are, and all of humanity was before him. We were the joy, that we too would know the Father's love as he knows the Father's love, that we too would choose to keep the Father's commands as he has kept his Father's commands. Because as we do this, this is when his joy is in us. That's when our joy is complete. Let's come now and receive the elements. These emblems of life and love and of hope, of grace, of freedom, of joy. I invite you to come up and take them back to your seat where we will take them together. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for your great love for us, that you delight over us. You are delighting and you are singing over us even now as we pause and we lay in our hands these emblems which represent death but life. We thank you for the life of Jesus that we celebrate and we remember at this time. We thank you that joy came to earth, heaven came to earth, and joy exploded. We thank you for the angels that sang with such joy. We thank you for the shepherds that received the good news with such joy. We thank you for Mary and Joseph that held joy and chose you, chose joy. We thank you for those wise men who waited so patiently and were overjoyed when they saw the sign that you had come. Oh Lord, with thanks, we receive these emblems. We receive the new life that you have given us. Oh, Father, that we would too sing with joy, that we too would celebrate and share with others the good news of great joy, that too we would choose you, that we would choose joy despite our circumstances, and because of our circumstances, we choose you. And I pray that in our waiting, for whatever it might be that we are waiting, I pray that your joy would strengthen us and gird us and empower us to walk with grace and dignity and joy into the days ahead. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that right from the beginning you loved us so much that you gave your son Jesus so that we could know you. We could have a full life with you, a fullness of life here on earth and into eternity. I pray as we take these emblems now, there will be this exchange taking place. And we receive joy. We receive your joy this morning. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.